We're going to finish something that we started Sunday night. I was working through this, and then as I got to thinking about it, I realized the next two Sunday nights, we have guest speakers, or we have some things going on Sunday nights, and so I'm not going to be able to finish that, and I don't want to let it linger, and it's kind of a discussion subject anyway, and it's probably something you've thought through before, but it is something I think we need to keep fresh in our minds. We were talking on Sunday morning about the foundational truths for understanding Scripture, and the topic was God. Does God exist? What do we know about God? And Genesis 1:1 teaches us some very simple, clear things about God. God exists. God exists apart from us. He doesn't need us. And when we realize that God is an everlasting God and we are completely dependent upon Him, He is not at all dependent upon us. That makes a difference in how we read our Bible and how we think of God. But there's still this question that comes out as we think about it. People have a view of God where they either think of Him as part of the creation or they think that He just doesn't exist. And that's where what we were looking at on Sunday night. We went a little deeper into this first thought that God exists. And as we think about the fact that God exists, then there are people that will argue with us about that. And the thing about Genesis 1:1 is that the writer simply assumes that it is true. He doesn't argue the point. He doesn't attempt to prove it. He doesn't go into a theological argument as to why there is a God. He just says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so there's this assumption that you're going to believe that there is a God. And that assumption that you're going to believe that there is a God is what he built the entire Bible on. That God created the heaven and the earth. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we read these verses Sunday morning, but I want to build on these on this thought tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, I pointed out a couple of things about that concept on Sunday morning. If you're going to come to God, you realize that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to have faith. Faith is an indispensable element in our Christianity. Christianity is built upon faith. And so, if you are one who's going to go in the direction that our world has gone at times, where everything has to be proven according to the human mind, you're going to struggle because it is a faith-based religion that we have. We live and believe by faith and based upon faith. And so he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, why? Because if you come to God, you must believe that he is. You just have to have this belief that God is, that he exists. There's nothing. He's not going to try to prove it to you. He could, but he is asking you to believe that he exists. And then it goes on and it says something else that is important, and that he is a rewarder of them that sit and wait for him to show himself. Okay? That's the idea of a lot of people. That is that I'm going to sit, and when God shows himself to me, then I'm going to believe him. That's not how the writer of Hebrews says it happens. He said he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. When you seek God, you'll find him. If you don't seek God, you won't find him. And here is a principle that we do have to promote and remember, that God is one who wants to be sought. He's not going to come and if you just give him this challenge, make me believe in you, he is not obligated to do that. Now, he might out of his grace do that. We've heard testimonies of people for whom that has happened. But he's under no obligation to do that. And so the writer simply assumes that that is true. Now, when we think about this, there's a second thing that I do think is important for us to think through. And here's what we looked at Sunday night, first half of this. The fact is that if I were to take this to court, the preponderance of evidence compels us to believe. While I don't have anything that I can say, when you see this, there is an overwhelming guilty verdict. You have to believe in God. The preponderance of evidence says I should believe. We went through the first half of this, the negative side of it, on Sunday night. And I showed you the difference between two arguments that the atheist and agnostics go through. The a priori, and the word prior means earlier argument, and an a priori, I didn't feel like that came across very well. I'm not sure I could argue these things, but the a priori is independent of experience. In other words, if I just look and say, all bachelors are unmarried, that's just a statement of fact. That is what a bachelor is. You can just see it. There's no science involved. It's just an observation. It's independent of any experience whatsoever, and you can make some arguments based upon that. And somebody who's an atheist has his a priori arguments. What would your argument that is independent of experience, that there is no God? What would that argument be? It's actually pretty simple. Don't get complicated with it. I can't see him. Yeah. If Bob got it, I can't see him. Show him to me. And my just lying on a couch, not doing a scientific experiment, not looking for him, you can't show me God. And so that's my argument. He must not exist because I can't see him. Then you have the posteriori argument, which is later. This is after. And it is based on experience. And it's empirical evidence. It's evidence I can put my hands on, experiential evidence. And that would be, if we take the bachelor idea, some bachelors that I meet are happy. Well, how do you know that? Well, I've experienced that. I've seen some that are happy. And so based upon my experience, I can give you that. Now let's go to this one. The world would be other than it would be if God existed. The world is other than it would be if God existed. That is, if God really existed, we wouldn't have all of the evil in the world. We wouldn't have all of the things, all the problems that we have. And that's an argument that says there must not be a God. Because in my experience is that it just doesn't work. And we kind of went through the logical contradiction. It's impossible for a God to exist because I can't see him. And so if you're an atheist, these are your arguments. I can't see him, and I think the world would be different if he did exist. And so I have my arguments. And then they go through all the different things. There's the problem of evil. Evil exists, and if God was all powerful, if God were all powerful, evil would not exist, and so he would take care of it. And then there's the argument of pain, because God allows pain, disease, the flu, natural disasters, then he can't be all powerful, or he would stop those things. There's the argument of injustice. And I know that one's a lot smaller, but it's the idea that God is unjust in that some people get to go to heaven and some people don't. Some people go to hell and others don't. And it doesn't, in their mind, seem based upon just equal opportunities. And then there's the argument of multiplicity. The fact that there are so many gods that people have means that there can't really be a God. And their argument, actually, we would buy into on this, is that only one of these religions or none can be right about God. And we would actually agree with that, that there is only one God, and Satan has given us this multiplicity to confuse who God really is. And then the other argument is simplicity, and that is that since God is invisible and the universe is no different than if he did not exist. In other words, in their minds, if God didn't exist, the universe would be exactly the same. It's simpler to assume that he does not exist. This is called Occam's razor. It is the argument based upon the fewest assumptions. And so if God existed or if God doesn't exist, it doesn't make any difference. And so I'm just going to go with the fact he doesn't exist. And there are problems with all of those arguments. We went through them on Sunday night. But I want to switch, and I want to go to the other side of the argument. And let's assume that you're having a discussion with someone tonight, and they're saying, all right, I'm going to buy into that you can't prove there is a God, I can't prove there's not a God, but why is it you believe there is a God? And number one, we're going to put this out there because I think we have to make this part of our argument, and that is because God has expected us by faith to believe Him, and He has rewarded my faith. In rewarding my faith, I found Him as my Savior, I found Him as my friend, I found Him as my guide, I found Him as the one who grants me wisdom. My faith has been rewarded, and He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. And personally, I have found God to be what He said He would be. I think that is the argument that we're going to base everything on. But if he says, okay, I can't argue with that one way or the other, but what are some other things that make you think there is a God? Is there anything else that makes you believe there is a God? What is it? Why would you tell me that I should at least look at the fact that there must be a God somewhere? What would your argument be? So, let's throw some of those out. Todd?
Look around.
Yeah. Yeah. We could say simply the beauty that we see. Okay? All right, good. Lisa? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, good. All right, Michael?
The impossibility of impersonal matter turning into life.
Yeah. If we believed that somehow there was the Big Bang, how do you go from impersonal, what would the other word be? Inanimate. Yeah, how do you go from inanimate to animate? How do you go from no life to life? Where does life come from? Even if you can convince me there's a rock, how does it go from rock to life? How does that happen? Something has to be there. Okay? Good argument. All right, what else? Todd? Okay, existence of good. I think you could build a definite argument on that. Yeah. Yeah. Now, an atheist would look at all these and say, you know, the miracle of birth, that's phenomenal, but we have evolved that way. And the rock, I don't know how we went from rock to life, but we just haven't found the answer yet. But it's coming. You know, what science will get us that answer. So if you're looking from the other side, you can argue it away. Even the beauty of it, you can say, you know, I just don't know that it proves that there's a God. All right, anything else? What else can you think of? Aaron? Death? That it takes? Yeah. Yeah, you could say the fact of death proves that God exists. Yeah. Michael? Inexplainable events that have taken place, and you go back into biblical history, and you would, of course, find the argument, you know, of the historicity of Scripture, but you definitely have things there. Rochelle? There you go. Yeah, this is actually one of the biggest ones for me. How many cultures do not have a God, whether it's real God or not, but have a God? Very, very few, if any. Everybody has a God. There's a desire to worship something. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, plays on that when he talks about idolatry. Okay, Amber, did you have your hand up? The Bible itself. Yeah, we have testimony that there is a God. Love, okay. Yeah, the fact that we love and can love. And love is searching for words tonight, but in relation to evolution, why does love not fit into evolution? Of whom? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there is no explanation for love in the evolutionary system. It doesn't fit. You have the pack mentality in animals, but not necessarily love. You can't find that anywhere else. Okay, Mark? So you like the teleological argument. Okay. That's what it is. Yeah. Let me find my, there it is. Yeah. Anybody else before we, you're getting them? Christmas? Okay. Yeah, the birth of Christ. Yeah. All right, you've done well. Let's put some of these just in order and look at them a little bit. We put them into really two categories. One is biblical arguments, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but in biblical arguments, if we just look at the Bible and say, okay, what are our arguments? We have a number of places we could go. I mentioned earlier John 20:29, when Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see, put my hands in his nail prints and in his side. And you remember what Jesus said back to him? Blessed are those who believe but do not see. Yeah. He said, you have seen me and you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet they have believed. He said, really, those are the people that are going to be the happiest people. They're not looking for tangible evidence. They have the faith to believe. And then you also have Psalm 19:1-4, and this is what Todd was talking about. Does anybody remember any snippets from Psalm 19:1-4? You'll probably remember them after I say them. Eric? Yeah. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies or the firmament declare or proclaims his handiwork or the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night unto night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. There's no language that can't understand this display. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. And here is God saying, if you simply go out and, as Todd said, you look at the mountains and you look at the skies and you study them long enough, there is an inaudible voice there that says, there's got to be a God. There is a creator somewhere and you need to search for him. And we could just stop there and write a book on how the heavens declare the glory of God. The orderliness of the universe. We'll include that in another argument here in just a minute. And then you can look at another verse. And this one, in the King James, it doesn't come across as clearly. But Solomon makes a little note here in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says in, I think the English Standard Version translated, he has set eternity in their hearts. I can't even remember what the King James says. Does anybody have it open? He has set his hands, whatever it is, it's not the same idea, but it really could be translated, or can probably better be understood as he has set eternity in their hearts. 3:11, did anybody find it yet? Kelly? All right, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. That's translated in several other translations as he hath set eternity in their hearts. And if you think through it, it makes sense even in the way that's translated. But the idea of that is similar to what Rochelle had said and what we were talking about earlier, that man has this sense of eternity, this sense of endlessness. That there is something else out there. And the Bible says that man has this knowledge, this concept of eternity that he tries to deal with. He tries to figure out. And he wrestles with it. And so there's a biblical argument that there is something beyond this life. And it is an emptiness that we try to fill, and people fill with all kinds of idols and all kinds of different things. Now, let's go to the other arguments that we use, and you mentioned a lot of these. And those are the logical arguments. If I'm just talking to somebody, and we're not necessarily going to turn to passages in Scripture, but I'm going to just say, here's why I believe in God. These have terms. What you mentioned earlier in apologetics, the arguments for scriptural truth, there's the ontological argument. The word ontos means being. And it's the concept, it's that the concept of a God proves the existence of a God. Now, this is a little tricky because, you know, you can have a concept of something existing that doesn't exist, but it's the universality of this concept. People have a concept of Martians or aliens existing. What's the difference between the concept of aliens existing and the concept of a God existing? There you go. Yeah. The concept of aliens is not at all universal. It's very limited. But the concept of God is universal. And so that concept, that fact that there is a being called a God, is called the ontological argument, the ontos, the fact that, we sense that there is some kind of being beyond us. There is a being higher than us. There's a being outside of us. Even the existence of ghosts, demons, you could even put aliens in that. That concept that there is a being outside of mortal humanity is actually an argument for the existence of God. If he didn't exist, how would we conceive of such a thing? And this is a hard argument to make. It's kind of airy and kind of heady. I don't use this argument because I think I'm too West Virginian to get it. It just doesn't, to me, it's not the strongest argument. So I stuck it in here first. All right, here's the second one. The teleological argument. And this was a little bit of what Mark was saying. This is an argument from design. What's the big thing with this right now? Intelligent design. What is intelligent design? All right, created with purpose would be part of it. Lisa? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you said it. Yeah. How can you explain? Yeah. How can you explain the whole birth process? The argument from design is really, you begin to look in detail at humanity physically. You cannot come away from that saying, this all just evolved. I don't have a lot of specifics here. I wrote a couple of things down. Not only is it just an amazing design, but if you look at humanity, you know, I wrote this one down. The odds of a single protein molecule forming by chance is 1 in 10 to the 243rd power. That's a 1 followed by 243 zeros. Those are the odds of that happening. Now, if you're an atheist, what do you say? What happened? Yeah. Regardless of the chances, it did. It happened. But you have to have this happening how many times in order to come to a human being? Wow. Same combination of numbers, probably. You have to have so many of these taking place. A single cell is comprised of millions of protein molecules that would have had to have developed and develop differently, not only within different parts of the human body, but within different species and within different environments in order for this to take place. You have some spectacular things. Eric? Yeah. Yeah, if we could give Eric some time to talk about this, you could probably spend some time on that. And I know the eye is a big thing, because in order for this to all work, they have to happen at exactly the same time and merge. All right, when you start putting this together, it's like saying you dumped a puzzle out and it all the pieces fell out and fell into place. How many times could you do that and never have a 100-piece puzzle, a 10-piece puzzle, fall into place, interlocked? The puzzle would be worn out before you would ever even have any chance of that. And so intelligent design is looking at humanity and saying, you've got to look at this and say somebody designed it. Todd or Michael, who said something about the... Well, do you remember the illustration about two men walking through the forest, and one is this highly trained scientist, the other is a layman, and they're walking through the forest, and they come to this little glass ball, and it's sitting in the middle of the forest on a nice bed of pine needles. Yeah, those things. Pine needles, nettles, and it's just tucked in there. And the layman looks at the scientist and says, you think that, just came there by itself? Well, didn't come there by itself. Somebody put it there. He said, oh, okay. They started to walk away, and he says, well, what if that ball were like three times the size? He said, well, that wouldn't matter. It's still somebody put it there. He says, well, what if it's, like 100 yards wide? And he kind of shook his head, and he said, well, what if it was as big as the world, hanging in the middle of space? And the scientist was a little perplexed by that. And that's intelligent design. You go back to Psalm 19, and you realize that here is not only a world hanging in space, but what else is hanging out there? Is it just the earth? And what would happen if we were a little closer to the sun? We'd burn up. What if we were just, in relation to 93 million miles, what if we were just 0.01% further? We'd freeze to death. Yeah. And this is all accidental? And we're in a galaxy that is in what? More galaxies, from what I understand. I haven't been up there recently. But... you start looking, and this thing is immense. I have a commentary in my office that tells exactly how many stars there are. And it was written in the, 1800s. They had figured out how many stars there were. It was like 3,000. And he was trying to explain how, even though God told Abraham, the stars of the heaven, but, we know that there are only so many stars, but here's why it said... Well, he didn't have all his information. How many stars are there? Yeah, at least 3,300. Yeah. Matter of fact, you can have a star named after yourself. Yeah. There are millions of stars. And so here is this universe that shows design. And when you look at that and you start to consider the intricacy, that's called the teleological argument. That's the argument from design. And for me, that is one of the strongest arguments. Because you have to get a person to the place, and intelligent design on its own is really only designed to get somebody to acknowledge there is a designer. It's not really capable of saying there is a God and what God, but acknowledging, okay, there has to be some kind of designer. Now, let's put the cosmological argument in here. And the cosmological argument goes back to what we were talking about earlier about how do you go from inanimate to an animate object. Every effect has a what? Yeah, a cause. There is cause and effect. Now, philosophers will argue this, but you really can never argue yourself out of it. That every effect has a cause. All right, how does that apply to creation? Okay, we exist, so there has to be a cause. What caused us to come into existence? If we believe in cause and effect, go back to Michael's question, something took us from inanimate to animate, from non-living to living. What was the cause of going from non-living to living? If you're, what?
Creation.
Creation, for us. Yeah. The obvious answer for us is, who is the ultimate cause? God. Yeah. He is the uncaused cause. And the argument keeps going until you get to a God. Because let's say that you keep arguing back and you say, I don't want to give God credit. And so in order to get that, you have to eventually come to a cause and say, what caused that cause? And you have that, or what the effect, and here's the cause. Okay, where did that come from? And you keep going until you're really in circular reasoning and in ad infinitum reasoning. So you have to come to the uncaused cause. What started everything? Where did we come from? There has to be a cause. And this is a pretty strong argument. If you have somebody who's philosophical, this is an argument that does really come to a perplexing place for them. How do I describe all of this? What do I do with this? Because there has to be a cause for every effect. Now, one last one that's usually used. There are some other more minor ones, but these are the four big ones. The axiological argument. You probably would know it better as the moral argument. And what is the moral argument? And actually, this is probably my second one when I'm arguing with somebody. Teleological, the argument from design, is first for me. And then the axiological, although I can never remember that name, is second. Okay. Get rid of the Holy Spirit for a moment. Not really, but you know. You have him back when we're done. Okay. Expand on what Michael said. Mark?
I think there's like an excessive minimal level of morality, like killing someone is murder.
Yeah. Yeah. This conscience. Yes. Yeah. There is a conscience that is inexplainable in the evolutionary sense. Does a dog have a conscience? No. you know, we treat them like they do sometimes, but you know, they have guilt, but they don't really have a conscience. No animals don't have a conscience. They have a pack mentality and they have laws. But what about humanity? What are some of the moral laws that are universal? Mark mentioned what?
Murder.
Yeah, murder is pretty universal. There are small pockets of exceptions, but murder would be one. Anna?
Murder,
okay.
Theft
is actually another one, yeah. And you know, varying levels of that, but theft is universally not acceptable. Fairness. Yeah. Yeah, and fairness is, you know. Yeah. 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 Where'd that come from? Okay. What other moral laws? Murder, theft. Any others you can think of? Adultery, yeah. There is actually, even in societies where marriage is not defended like it ought to be, there is an understanding of the morality of the relationship between men and ladies. Rape is actually far more universal than you would think it ever should be. Okay, Anna? Incest would be in that category as well. Yeah. Abuse? Yeah. We understand kind of the fairness, the abuse of the one that's poorer, the one that's weaker. there needs to be a defense of that person. Michael?
Hierarchy?
Yeah. There is a natural... Yeah, it is. And all of these are differing, but it is there. Lying was the one, that's the one more that I wanted. Lying is the other one that is almost universal. That there is a concept of perjury in every society. Now, here's the question. Where did that come from? Anna? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, the sociological evolution of man and his pack mentality simply moved up further. Yeah, that is the argument that's there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't think you'd have any trouble discrediting that, especially if you are a Christian and believe the Bible. Now, if you're an atheist, an agnostic, wanting to believe something else, it kind of helps you in your belief. But it falls apart, and actually, it goes into my book, Biblical Truths That Unsaved People Come To. They have to acknowledge there is a morality that they can't explain. And so they have to say, okay, now we've got to get some explanation for this. But the axiological argument says there is a morality cross-culturally that cannot be explained. There has to be some reason behind that. Now, let's finish up by going to Romans chapter 1. I said we're looking for a preponderance of evidence. That is, that I'm not going to come to a person and say, I can prove there's a God to you. I can't do that. And the Bible never intends to do that. But here's what happens to humanity. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, and that's really the idea of hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest or made known in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things, or the invisible attributes of Him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified or honored Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. This is futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping or crawling things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God. And that's really the idea of exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here is the mindset that we're dealing with. It's not that people can't know there's a God. It's that they choose not to. They make an exchange. I would much rather have this than this. And so when you and I are talking to somebody who's struggling to believe in God, it really is going to come down to they're going to have to see in us a real faith on our part. And all these arguments are going to be helpful, but they're probably not going to be what wins it for us. Let's look at it from the other side. If somebody's arguing with you and saying, you know, I don't know why you believe in a God and, you know, there's just nothing there. Well, certainly when we look at it from both a biblical and a logical point of view, there was a quote that I read and I don't even remember where it came from, but I have it written down. Faith in God is not a blind leap into the dark. It is a safe step into a well-lit room where the vast majority of people are already standing. Sometimes an atheist will present it like, you're off your rocker. You know, you just, there's nothing there to prove that there's a God. Oh, there is way. It's a well-lit room. And when I step into that room, I find that there is a God. And that that God is one who loves me, and He sent His Son to die on the cross for me. And those people who are standing outside that room saying, I don't know if there's a God, I don't want to believe in God, and they've chosen to go in a direction where they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, they look at us and think, why would you believe in God? And I would say, I believe in God because I took Him at His word, and I stepped into a well-lit room, and there He was. And I found that he did and does things for me that you can't explain away. That there is a peace and joy that He gives that you will not get in any other way than coming to the place where you say, I believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And when I sought Him, He wanted to be found. He's not trying to hide Himself. And as He reveals Himself, if I'll look, right there He is. All right, we're going to stop there, and then we'll make a transition here later. I don't think we have a prayer sheet tonight because Carol's not here. Is that correct? Okay. Okay, that'll work. Good. Carol's had the flu, and so she was here today, but I told her not to come tonight. So, a couple of specific requests. Kelly Luckett, they've been emailing me about this, but their daughter is recovering from surgery and some complications, and she is home now, but still having some back spasms. And then Kristen Luckett, difficulties with infections during final trimester of pregnancy, and so pray for both daughters. Charles. Sardar will be at a pastor's meeting tomorrow, and he's really beginning to present his ministry to some other places, so pray for him. Johnny had sent us a prayer request. His son Ty visited over Christmas, is doing great medically. We've been praying for him. And then his daughter is also being tested for cancer, and so pray for her. And then pray for Johnny just physically that he'll continue to increase in health. Sheba, having some dental issues, and she'll have some surgery on her gums this Friday, and then an unspoken request from Bill Green. And then we have a couple of missionaries that we are praying for tonight. And I think I left that on my desk. That's all right. It was Randy Wilkins and Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, the Frontline Magazine, and then Ernie Boserman up in Canada. So the Bosermans, Wilkins, and then Frontline Magazine, if you remember to pray for them. Anything else before we pray tonight? Alan? Okay. Alan's father may have pneumonia on his way to the hospital. Aaron? An unspoken. How's Edie doing? Same thing. Edie was here over Christmas and spent a lot of time at the hospital and urgent care. And so
pray for her. All right, well, I tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and pray this evening since I've got the list in front of me here. But do try to remember to pray for one another and for these three missionaries this week, the Bosermans, the Wilkins, and they're actually on their way back and they'll be coming off the field. But the Wilkins and then Frontline Magazine, pray for that. All right, let's pray. Father, we are thankful that as a church family, we can take the time to pray for one another. And I pray this evening that as we have listed these things, Lord, you have heard each one of them, and you know the burdens on the hearts of the people that are here, some who have expressed an unspoken, and others who have one that they've not verbalized that. I pray that you'll give wisdom in those things. And Lord, I pray for especially some who have been mentioned that are fighting physical problems. I think of Aaron and Edie and for Alan's dad. And I pray for Kelly and Bob's daughters that physically you would strengthen them and help them to just be strong during the difficulties and to recover quickly. And Lord, we pray for Johnny. He's been very faithful, but you've allowed him to face some difficulties recently, and I pray for his health and both Ty and for his daughter as well. And I pray that you'll give him the continued good testimony. Lord, we ask as well for Sheba. She has some surgery this Friday, that you'll help that to go well and help her to recover with that and not have a great deal of pain. And I pray for Charles with his ministry, that you'll begin to open doors and give him the support that they need. Lord, we thank you for the missionaries that we have the opportunity to partner with. And I pray especially tonight for these three, for the Bosermans up in Canada. Lord, as they are beginning more of a new ministry in North Bay, I pray you'll open doors and that you'll give him a vibrancy as he witnesses for you. And I pray for Randy and Karen as they transition back to the States and possible ministry here. I pray for replacements for them on the field and then for opportunities as they return. And Lord, for the Frontline Magazine, what a blessing it's been to many people. And I pray that you'll sustain that. And Lord, I pray for those that are involved in writing for it and those that are involved in promoting it, that you would help them to do so with integrity and with just an openness to involve other people. Lord, we thank you for our ministry. I pray that you'll give us a good week. And Lord, help us to take advantage of opportunities as you give them to us. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.